All right, Philippians chapter number 2. Father, we sure thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the privilege of being here. We'd ask now for guidance and leadership from the Holy Spirit, that you may guide and lead and direct everything that we do and that we say. We'd ask for an infilling of the Holy Spirit, unction as the Bible refers to it as, that you may be able to allow us to teach the things that you would have taught. I pray that, Lord, you will protect us from saying anything that would be wrong or improper. But, Lord, you might help and to open up our eyes spiritually to be able to see things out of your Bible. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now, along the lines of practical living, along the lines of a practical Christian life, these things that we've been going over are real important. And the reason we're not rushing this is because the Christian life is not a rushed experience.
Yeah.
Salvation is instantaneous. You have to understand that. Salvation is instantaneous. When you admit you're a sinner, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him as your Savior, you are saved instantaneously. Now, people make it more difficult than that. Well, if I have to quit this, I have to stop that. It has nothing to do with quitting or stopping or starting anything. It has to do with admitting you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess Him for salvation. It's no more complicated than that. The hardest thing for people to do, especially self-righteous individuals, is to admit they're a sinner. And so once you get past that, salvation's instantaneous. But your growth as a Christian is a full-time, long-term process that will not stop until the day you're in the box or the rapture happens. And so that means that no matter how long you're on the face of this earth, there is always a growing process. The growing process, you can't speed it up. God grows you as He sees fit to grow you. Fortunately, God doesn't put everything on you at one time. He doesn't show you everything about yourself at one time. He doesn't expect an immediate change at one time. Now, the holiness used to teach, and I'll give you some of this in the morning service, but the holiness used to teach this along these lines. Well, if you're saved, and then they give you a list of your dress changes, you quit going here, you quit doing this. In the old days, they used to have a covenant that you made after salvation, that you would come up and you would sign that covenant, and in front of all the people you would agree not to smoke, not to drink, not to cuss, not to do this, not to do that, and so on and so forth. And you would sign that covenant knowing full well you were signing it, knowing you were most likely going to break it. But you did that because peer pressure was there. That gave the impression for years that if somebody was saved, that there would always be an outward indication of it. The problem was is that there was no steady standard of what the indication was. If you were Southern Baptist, the fact that you were saved had nothing to do with outward appearance. They were ultra-liberal in that back years ago. They had the conservative side and the liberal side. And the liberal side said, we're not worried about how you look and what you do and where you go, but if you're saved, you'll be in church, you'll tithe, and you're, quote, winning souls, end quote. That meant you were saved because you were reproducing fruit after its kind. They would constantly state to you, by their fruits ye shall know them. So if you're saved, then that means you're reproducing. The problem is the passage they were using to quote has to do with false teachers. It has nothing to do with souls. But for years, that led Christians to believe that, well, if I'm saved, if I'm a soul winner, it doesn't matter how I live in my personal life. Well, that won't shake out long term. Long term, sooner or later, you're going to come to focus, you and the Lord are going to come to focus on the things where you fall short in the Christian life. Where God's going to say, okay, you measured up here, and you measured up here, and you measured up here, that's fine, you got all that in me, but you fell short here, 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 and the list goes on. But He doesn't put all that on you at one time. Now, the problem is as you grow spiritually, sometimes we get kind of, I call them senior citizen Christians, where after you've been through some of those stages of growth, you have a tendency to get a Pharisaical attitude about you, and you think everybody should already be where you're at, but it took you 50 years to get there. And you have no toleration for the babies. You get frustrated around them. You don't like to be around the nursery. I'm talking about baby Christians. I'm not talking about in here. You have no toleration for Christians that get in, they get out, they mess up, they act like little babies, little spoiled brats. They got to have their bottle, they got to have their binky, they got to have their diaper. And you get older, you get no toleration for those people. Well, that means that you need to go back to the drawing board because somewhere along the way, you lost what the thing the Lord's trying to teach you, and that's that it's about your relationship with Him, not what you think of everybody else. So what happened is, when the Independent Baptist movement came along, by that time the Southern Baptists had gone into liberals and moderates and so-called conservatives, but the conservatives had moved so far that what we would consider to be conservative would be now more or less moderate. And then they began to move into the liberal faction. So the Independent Baptists split off, and then what they did was that they became haircuts and hemlines. All about legalism, all about the law. And I will say this, those things are good. You need to know what that is so that you know where the balance is. Some of you live a lawless kind of a lifestyle, and some of us needed to go to that extreme to not only prove that we're willing to do whatever God wanted us to do, but to learn some discipline that you can't just do whatever you want to do. Too much liberty is a dangerous thing. But you have to know where that line is and be willing to go there before you know where you can back off of that without compromise.
Yes, sir.
But not everybody has to go through that particular process. You can't tell how God's going to raise another Christian. So this thing has to do with is learning how to tolerate other Christians, learning how to be forgiving of other Christians, and learning how not to compromise your own beliefs while you're letting God work on them. That's a hard thing for us. So when we're talking about this thing about practical Christianity and about how you ought to have some Christian character about you, I don't want to give you the impression that I'm going to give you this little thing here, and if you do these things, then that means you've arrived. Because the second you do all those things and think you've arrived, you just went back to the first grade. These are things that get developed in you. Come to Galatians 5. Leave your finger right here in Philippians. These are things that get developed in you over a period of time. Galatians chapter number 5. Now, this is a difficult thing because you live in a day and time where people have tried to reproduce this in a physical manner. And they give you all these spiritual tests and stuff. You can take this and find out what your gift is, and you can find out this and find out that about yourself. You can't find out anything. That's psychological stuff. That's all that is. That's psychological foolishness. That's all that is. And you can't tell what your gift is. You say, why? Well, let me ask you this question. Don't things fluctuate for you on a regular basis? Suppose you take the test on the day you're having a bad day. I bet you it'll come out different than the day you're having a good day. Right? The life of a Christian ebbs and flows. It has an inhale and it has an exhale. Everything in your body has an inhale and an exhale. Everything in life has an inhale and an exhale. You take it in and then you let some things out. And then you take it in and you let some things out. Now, here's what you don't realize. As you begin to grow spiritually, the Lord will produce things in you that you can't produce yourself. Otherwise, you will produce an Ishmael instead of an Isaac. The illustration is in Genesis, when they said you're going to have a son, and he believed them that he was going to have a son, then they decided they were going to help God out, and they, through their own flesh, produced an Ishmael. So if you try to produce these attributes in you without God producing it through you, then it'll be something that you expect a return for. Too often nowadays, we see church as a consumer-oriented type of an idea where people are coming and what they're doing is they're looking to get something instead of to give something. So they come to church looking to give me, give me, give me. Well, matter of fact, we go so far in it as to say we send out a survey into the community and we say, now if you would like to come to church, what kind of music would you like to have? And what kind of preaching would you like to have? And how long would you like the service to be? And what can you tolerate? And what would you like to see? So they come in as a consumer and then we try to feed that consumer mentality instead of saying, listen, here's what we have to offer. This is what the Bible says. And this is what we're doing. We're coming to worship God, not be worshipped. So in Galatians chapter number 5, I hope this is making sense to you, verse number 22, after he goes through the works of the flesh, which, by the way, you can still commit. You're a saved individual, your soul is cut loose, and thank God you can't give any spiritual insight, you can't give credit to the flesh for having that, nor can you give the body any credit for anything that your flesh overcomes because it has to be in subjection to the Spirit, so the Spirit gets the credit for that. Notice what he gives you, all the things that are in there, they're all guilty of somewhere along the line, every one of us. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You say, what is that? That's the Lord producing that inside you. How does it get produced? Verse 24, something we don't like. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and the lust. And the lusts. Have you crucified the flesh? The old preacher used to say this on a regular basis. You know what he would say? He would say this. Come back to Philippians 2. He would say, God never gave any man the ability to crucify his flesh alone, because he'll always leave one hand free to be able to pull the nails out. Well, haven't you found that true? Haven't you found when you try to live for the Lord and try to do what's right by the Lord that all of a sudden you find yourself having a temper tantrum over something? Or here's a good one. You get caught up in self-pity. You ever had that? Somebody doesn't appreciate you. Somebody doesn't pay attention to you. Somebody takes advantage of you. Somebody doesn't consider you. Somebody doesn't care about your hurt feelings or whatever, and those kind of things. You ever caught yourself in that kind of a thing? Well, that's self-centered. I mean, if you were nobody, you wouldn't have your feelings hurt the way they're hurt. But when you're somebody, you get your feelings hurt because why? You expect that you should be treated differently than that. You know what that is? That's a little test. That's the Lord saying to you, hey, you ain't dead yet. So that is a good thing about it. It gives you something to work on. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's God finally revealing to you, hey, you're not there yet. Believe it or not, I know it's a shock to yourself, but you haven't quite arrived. And so let's work on this one thing right here for a while. And sometimes it might take years to be able to overcome that. All right, Philippians chapter number 2 again. We're going to pick it back up in verse number 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, those are the things that are found in Christ, if any bowels and mercies. Now, I have to stop there because we have to deal with what bowels are. And then nowadays they talk about that being the viscera or the area in the bottom from the bowels, the liver, the kidneys, the bowels, the lower part of the colon, that kind of a thing, bowels. That's medical stuff that they're using. But biblically, bowel simply means the inner man, the inside, like a bowl, the hollowed out portion. It means anything that is on the inside. It's not meant a place of elimination. It's meant a place where your feelings reside. It's a place where your affections reside. It's the innermost, the deeper parts of your Bible. Let's look at a few verses. You say, why? Because how you feel on the inside affects that which is on the outside. You understand? Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because the only thing that's on the inside that's any good, not in my flesh, as Paul says in Romans 7, which we'll get to later, but the only thing that's good in me is the Lord. I got to work His salvation out to the outside. So how I think does matter. Where your affections are matter. Your affections are not here. Your affections are in the recesses of your heart. If you love yourself, you will find yourself constantly offended and upset and angry and all that kind of stuff because of self-love. The world teaches you, you have to learn to love yourself and all that. Listen, you can accept yourself without falling in love with yourself to the damage of your Christian life. There is nothing mentally wrong with you when you despise that which is at enmity against God. There is nothing wrong with you when you say, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. My flesh doesn't... I despise when my flesh does something contrary to what God would have me to do. That's not wrong. That's not the wrong way to think. That's the right way to think. I'm supposed to be seeking Him after the inner man. So I want to give you a couple of things. You say, why? The bowels of Christ when He's walking on the earth, as far as time is concerned, when He's on the earth, when He talks about His bowels, He's talking about His deepest, His innermost feelings. That's an important thing for you to get. Let's look at Philippians chapter number 1. Look in verse number 8. Let's run a few verses on this thing. It's the insides. These Navy gentlemen that are here, these fellows that have retired and stuff, when you talk about the bowels of a ship, you're talking about the inner workings, the inside, the inner rooms of that thing. My wife used to like a song by a lady that sang something about secret places or secret rooms and those kind of things that was on the inside. The thing that's dangerous to you is not as much what you're looking at in the mirror every day, it's the thing where your affections are. If my affections are not set on things above where moth and rust doesn't corrupt, it will change how I look at things in the outside world. But if my affections are set there and I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, it will change how I am in everyday life. We have to learn to walk by faith, right?
Amen.
But how do we know we're walking by faith until our faith gets tested?
Amen.
I mean, we all talk about it, right?
Amen.
We all say, you know, we're supposed to walk by faith. But how do we know what it is until the Lord puts you flat on your back and you have to trust Him to get you back up? Or He puts you in a financial bind and you have to trust Him to get you out of those things. Until He puts you in a situation at work or whatever where you have to trust Him to be able to work out the situation. So that means your faith has to get tested to find out if you even have any faith in the first place. All right, now notice this in Philippians chapter number 1. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I care about you people at Philippi. I care about you. Something I picked up, something I learned in my relationship with the Lord from the inside in my hurt. The old black folks used to say, it hurt me to my heart. You hurt me to my heart. Meaning you hurt me deeply. You hurt me inside. You hurt me way down inside me in my guts, in my bowels. It got me. It upset me. It turned me over, that kind of a thing. Look in Isaiah chapter number 16. Isaiah 16. I think if we could grasp this principle, we would be less likely to hurt other people and more likely not to be so easily hurt by other people. The old saying used to go, and it's not in the Bible anywhere, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words, they never hurt me. Baloney. Sticks and stones break your bones, that's true, and that is nominal compared to what words can do to you on the inside. Much, much more damage has been done in my own personal life by things people have said and unkindnesses, things and people have done on the inside, the scar tissue you can't see, than has ever been done by whatever situation, excuse me, I may have been under in the past. Fights and bruises and bangs and wrecks and all kind of other stuff. Nothing compared. Those things heal up. You look at the scar every now and then and say, oh yeah, I remember so and so. But you don't blow it off. But some of those things, boy, they're deep wounds. Some of those things hurt. Words do matter. Your attitude toward other people matters. That's what Paul's going to be dealing with here. Your actions toward other people matters. You say, why? Because you do matter to other people. Otherwise, you wouldn't have that impact on them. In the body of Christ, one of the greatest things the Lord talks about here in Philippians chapter number 2 is the fact that unity to Him means something. He likes to see His kids getting along without compromise. Isaiah chapter number 16, and pick it up, if you will, please, in verse number 10. And gladness is taken away, and joy out of a plentiful field, and in vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. Wherefore my bowels shall sound like a harp for Moab, and my inward parts for Kadesh. You know what he's saying to them? He's saying, this is coming from a wrath, from an anger, from an indignation that burns from the inside out. And he's saying that's what's coming from the inside out. Look in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. Just a few of these passages that may help you get a better idea of what goes on. Isaiah chapter number 63 and verse number 14. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and behold the habitation of holiness and thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength and the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? That's indicating God's got a feeling. He's got inside Him how wonderful it is when the Lord has unrestrained Himself and allowed Himself to pour out His mercies and pour out His goodness and pour out His love and pour out His grace. Well, isn't that what He did for you on Calvary?
Amen.
Should we do any less to others? It's amazing how selfish we are, isn't it? How self-centered we are about certain things and how quickly we forget what He did for us. Here Isaiah is saying, man, God really did some things for me, and boy, He opened up everything. He gave me everything He had. In a sense, what you see there is in the birth of Jesus Christ, it comes from the inward parts of God the Father, and He gives you everything He's got, everything, the best of all He's got. He left nothing behind when He gave you Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he's indicating that where did it come from? It came from the inside, from his heart. That's where it mattered the most, what it really made the difference. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse number 19. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse number 19. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even I founded, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Now think about that for a minute. That means you're hurting inside for somebody. Inside your the affections, there's pain there. There's agony there. It's not just something you're sloughing off. And the Lord says, I'm pained over this. I'm upset over this. Why? Because they're not doing what they ought to do. I don't know how you approach that when there's somebody in your family or somebody that's close to you. And for us, our church family is pretty close. When somebody's not doing right, do you just talk about them or do you pray for them? Does it hurt you because of what it's doing to their relationship with the Lord enough to drive you to your knees and to call out their name in prayer instead of picking up the telephone and call out their name to everybody else? And you ever look at yourself in the mirror and say, you know something? I know when I've gone through times of trouble and difficulty and struggle and things like that, I wish it would bother somebody enough that they'd pray for me instead of talk about me. Right. When I messed up, I pray that it would break their heart to the point that they would pray for me instead of the fact that, you know, they put it up all over social media for everybody to see it. And just to give you a little side note, I'm very, very much aware that there's a whole lot more to social media than just Facebook and all the other kind of things that are out there. I realize that's simply just the very beginning edges of what you've got going on in that computer nowadays. All the interaction and all the meeting people in game rooms and chat rooms and talking and all this foul, wicked, God-forsaken stuff. Your kids running around with headsets on and they're playing games with everybody and all this and listening to all these people you don't know and don't know nothing about them. And they're saying stuff. I don't care if they're watching a ball game together. There's no control over that anymore. It should stir you on the inside. Bother you enough. You say, why? The devil wants to control the emotions. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. You know why the devil is so much after emotions? You know why he uses music so prolifically? You know why he uses video and stuff like that so much? Because the devil knows something that most Christians don't know. And that is that if he can get your heart, he can get every part of you. Even if you're saved, if he can get your affections, you know what he can do? He can train wreck your testimony. If he can get you to love anything more than you love Jesus Christ, and the first thing on that list is the easiest thing to love is yourself. So if he can get you to love yourself, he can rob you at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll alibi anything and everything anybody ever tries to do to mess that up because you've got a guilty conscience. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, pick it up in verse number 11. O Corinthians, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. In other words, my inside, what's coming out of my mouth is coming out of an enlarged heart because I love you. I care about you from the inside. He's not talking about he's got an enlarged heart from a medical perspective. He's talking about where his affections reside. Watch it. Are you not straitened in us? But ye are straitened in your own bowels. Are you not straightened in us? Are you not straightened out in us? But no, there's a straightness in your own bowels. What's the problem? There's too many other things in there that don't allow you to love me the way you ought to love me, Paul's saying. To love us, the ones that are trying to give you the gospel, there's too much other stuff. That's how you're able to make sense of verses number 13 all the way to the end of the passage there that has to do with getting rid of some things in your life. Paul's saying, hey, there's no room in your heart, the places where your affections should reside, there's no room for enlargement there. It's so full of everything else that I can't get you to respond to the kind of love we have towards you. Paul said there's too much in there. I might say this. I might say that that's what happens to us today. Our inability to love the Lord as He ought to be loved, our inability to love the brethren as they ought to be loved, our inability to do the things to love God's Word and God's Bible and God's preaching and the way God would have it to do is because we're straitened. There's no room for God in there. In the old days, they would sing a song called "Have You Any Room for Jesus?" and so on and so forth, and they sang it in the sense of salvation. These Corinthian people are saved. They're saved people. You know what Paul says? You're incapable of loving Me or responding to the love that I have with you because there's no room for it to get in there. It can't find its way into your heart. So it can't take any, the seed can't take any ground or any root, and it can't produce anything. Why? Because you're too straitened. So then he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and what fellowship have Christ with Belial, what fellowship have light with darkness, and come out from among them, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing," and all that kind of stuff's in that passage. Why is he saying that? That's the stuff that was in the Corinthian church's life. What you do shows what you love. What you sacrifice to, what you give to, is the altar at which you worship. It's that simple. You support what you love and believe in. So what he's trying to get across to us here is, ladies and gentlemen, it makes sense of the passage when you realize this, and there's a restriction that you've put on God's ability to grow that love inside you, that enlargement is restricted because you've got too much other stuff in there. He must increase. I must decrease. Not the other way around. But you've got to give Him room to increase. As He begins to grow inside, He begins to push things out, to purge things. In the metal industry, they call it, they're smelting it, or what they're doing is they're heating up the gold or the silver or whatever the metal might be, so that all those impurities, that dross, it comes to the top, and then that metal worker, that refiner, scrapes that off of there, and he keeps boiling it until that stuff comes out, and the longer he boils it, the more pure it becomes. Well, the closer you get to the Lord, all of a sudden the impurity comes out. What do I do with the impurity? Scratch it off.
Amen.
Get rid of it. Don't take it and put it back in the mix again. If the Lord has shown it to you, then say, "Okay, Lord, can you help me get rid of it?" And might I say this, ladies and gentlemen, it ain't always easy to get rid of. You say, why? Because it's attached to the one that you're talking to. It's something that this part of you loves. And so when the Lord brings that thing up, as He begins to expand in your life, as He begins to grow in your life, the more of the Bible that you read, the more the preaching that you hear, the more... You know what I've noticed? I've noticed that every time that somebody begins to shrink, the opposite applies. He must increase and I must decrease. I find that exactly what happens is that I must increase and therefore He decreases. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but then what happens is that as, in a sense, our flesh grows fatter or thicker, it begins to, if you can imagine in your mind, metaphorically speaking, He begins to squeeze down and squeeze down. He doesn't have, that's Paul saying, it's too straight. There's no room for me to get the stuff in there. And not only that, there's no room for you to give anything out because you got too much of that other stuff that's in there. I hope this is making sense to you. Look in chapter number 7. Hopefully it'll help you. Look in verse number 14. If I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found truth. They're bragging on the Lord, not bragging on themselves. Watch verse 15. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. You know what he's saying there to you? His inward affection toward y'all, he loves you so much, he cares about you so much, that there is obedience so much so that he fears not to respond, not to act on how he feels. And too often what we try to do is sequester the feeling. But if the feeling is the right feeling, there's nothing wrong in acting on the feeling. If the feeling is in line, don't get scared. Listen to me for a minute. If you love each other in the Lord, as far as you and your wife are concerned, or you and your husband, is it proper to react or to respond to that love? There's nothing wrong with that. If you love yourself and you're simply looking for some form of gratification, would you agree with me that affection is in the wrong place? If your affection is how it ought to be with the Lord, there is nothing wrong with responding to that affection. Mary's affection for the Lord was obviously right. How do we know? Because when she responded by breaking the box and pouring out everything that she had upon the Lord, even though the other people got upset, you know what happened? The Lord said, "Let her alone. She hath wrought a good work on me. What she's doing is for me." She responded out of her emotion, out of her love. She didn't respond factually. She didn't respond just to truth. She responded because she loved the Lord and wanted to do something and have an outpouring to the Lord. So she responded out of that affection. That was the right response of an inward feeling. That's why it is not wrong to respond when you feel guilty about sin to say, "Okay, well, I got to go to somebody to have him forgive me of that sin." And so there's nothing wrong with me coming to the altar and saying, "Lord, please forgive me." An outward demonstration of what we're asking God to do inwardly. You got real tight on me there. See, that affection gets sequestered. Well, preacher, yeah, you live in a day and time where there's no longer an outward manifestation of how we feel inwardly. We want to have that done for us, but we don't want to do it to Him. The hardest Isaac we have in our life is ourselves. And we do not want to drag Him down to the altar because we're so worried about embarrassment. Nevertheless, we don't care if somebody sacrifices their Isaac to us because we want them to step outside the box and respond to us. Your affections get bound up because you're thinking, "Well, I've got to restrain myself." You don't restrain yourself when you're doing something you love to do. You kill a big deer, you kill a hog, you catch a fish, ski, hit a ball, throw a ball. You do something you enjoy doing. I dare say that you just walk into your wife. She's got your favorite meal on the table and you walk in and go and sit down. "Why, you ungrateful pogue, you." But I'm going to tell you why you're that way. I'm going to tell you why you're that way. You're that way because your affections are messed up. You've sequestered them so long, you don't know how to smile and say, "Wow, thank you. Man, what a blessing. I see all the sweat and the effort and the trouble you went to. I mean, really? What a blessing." But you learn to sequester that for so long that tears don't course their way down your cheeks anymore because, hey, that's an affection and I've got to control myself. Well, you keep on. God can break the hardest heart. He's got a sledgehammer for every concrete block in here. You have to learn that it's okay to respond in the right way to the affections, not to try to sequester those things. I don't know about you if you've read the Bible there enough to know that when David comes over and he's bringing the ark up there and he's so pleased that the Lord has let him come up after the fellow got killed the first time around and then Uzziah got killed there. And then when he comes up there, not Uzziah, Uzzah got killed there. Thank you, Brother Mitch. When Uzzah got killed there and then he goes up to get it the next time, goes down to Obed-Edom and he gets the thing and he's coming up and he's so excited about that thing, he lays aside his kingly robe and he's there just in an ephod, like the thing you wear under the robe there, just a common man's garment is what it is. He's not being the part of a king or anything else. And the Bible said, and David danced before the Lord. Well, now, preacher, now that's just a little bit out of control. Be careful, because his wife looked out the window and said, "You didn't act much like a king today. I saw you down there dancing around and acting the fool. That's not a way for a king to act." And David said, "I don't know what you think you're talking about here, but you can get out of the house." You know what God does? God doesn't let her have any kids. She bears no fruit from that point forward. She tries to become a surrogate to 5 grandkids of Saul. And the Lord sees that thing and sees her trying to do an end around over there and sees her trying to subvert what God had said was a curse on her. I don't know why she didn't get right with God over the thing, but she didn't. She's like a lot of Christians. She tries to end around the Lord and she's over there being a surrogate to these 5 kids. And then when the Gibeonites come up there, David says, "What can we do for you?" And he said, they said, "Well, Saul promised us 5. And David said, well, there's six, Mephibosheth, and then these other five. And he said, well, you pick out who it is. And they put those five, and you know who they are? They're the five that Micaiah is over there taking care of. And God takes them away from her, and they hang them out there, and she's out there on that rock weeping and crying and moaning and squalling over them. You say, why? Because God said, I don't appreciate you making fun of people worshiping me. I don't appreciate it when somebody, you know, so I just don't think it's right to say amen or stand up in church or say praise the Lord or fling your leg up in the air or whatever it is you do. You better do what? What's the matter? Are you uncomfortable now? Well, go join the Catholic Church. They don't say nothing. Get you some smoke and sling it down the road and stuff like that and throw a little holy water on everybody and cross yourself and be a religious individual. I'm not saying everybody has to do that. But if God tells you to, and then you make fun of the one that maybe you might want to check it. You sure don't mind getting their attention on you. But you can't stand it when they open their mouth for the Lord. Why would that be? Maybe it has to do with where your affections are. I just don't think people worship the Lord that way. Okay, so show us how it's done. Is that how it is?
Amen.
Let's go a little further, can we? Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter number 3. Stop off in Ephesians, please. Ephesians 4. I'm not trying to put you in a box, and I'm not saying you show you're spiritual. I've seen a lot of that stuff in the flesh. Everything you do is in the flesh. I've seen a lot of people trying to work something up and all that kind of stuff. I get that. I quit worrying about, you know, worry about the wildfire. What happens if wildfire breaks out? I got a big fire extinguisher. If it breaks out like that woman that wants to, you know, untie a bow tie and all that kind of stuff, we can put it out, no problem. You know, she'll leave in the stomp and, you know, be mad and all that other kind of stuff because, you know, I'm not going to teach y'all speaking in tongues is okay and I'm not going to let her speak in tongues in here.
Amen.
That's out of order. Well, preacher, you should just let it go. You let it go in your house. I ain't letting it go in his house.
Amen.
You want that to happen, I'll give her your address. She can come over there and untie all the bow ties you want. Ephesians chapter number 4. It's funny what you don't allow in your house. You don't mind being in God's house. That's strange to me. Verse number 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Isn't that strange? Doesn't he say in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, do you present your body a living sacrifice, holding acceptable unto God your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. He said, renewed in the mind, that you put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. Put away lying and so on and so forth, and not be angry, and don't give place to the devil, and don't be stealing and all that. You know what he just said to you right there, ladies and gentlemen? He said, put on the new man. Question, where does the new man reside? He's inside. He's where your bowels are. He says, put him on. Now let me ask you a question. Would I put on this jacket by eating it? Or would I put it on by putting it on the outside? I've got to take that on the inside and I'm supposed to let the inside come out. But if the inside's not where it ought to be, better to keep it inside. Just a couple more here, if we could, please. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. If I could stress emphatically enough the importance of what seems to be simplistic teaching But the liberty that it would allow you if you would learn to yield to that inner man and yield to the Lord, the difference in some of the struggles that you have would be literally life-changing. You would learn something that took some of us 20 years to learn because you tried to work it from outside in. The more I quit, the more I stop, the more I restrain, the harder I work at it, the more spiritual I become. If I would just learn to yield to Him, He brings me along at the right pace and gives me the right balance and the right amount of things, and I enjoy the walk with Him instead of this constant struggle all the time. Take my yoke upon you, He says, and learn of me. For my yoke is, and my burden is. Why do we walk around like it's just such a heavy deal? Unless He's lying. Right? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. Okay. Then why are we always so tired? I'm not talking about physically. I mentioned to you last Sunday, you know, everybody gets physically tired, but there are certain things spiritually that infuse me. It's like giving me cocaine or something, whatever that would be like. It's like giving me like 10 cups of coffee or eating those new M&Ms that are, you know, coffee things, and you get the spiritual jitters. You're physically tired, but when you're getting a spiritual infusion, it does something for you that few people understand. All they see is the outside, and you're like, man, I am turbocharged right now on the inside. I mean, I am about to run off the stinking rails because of what's going on inside. Because my heart and mind are ready to go. I'm like, whoo, man, let me go now. I'm closer to the Lord than I've ever been. And I'm not tired, and the yoke is not heavy. And I am able, because why? He's doing all the pulling. When the fatigue comes, it's when I think I can pull what only He can pull. I'm leaning into it harder and harder and harder, and I'm getting tired and wore out and frustrated and fatigued. And the Lord's like, hey, if you'll just let me do it in you and stop trying to do it the way you're doing it, you would be surprised. I got the weight. I got the burden. I can handle this for you if you'll just let me. But you're so wore out because you're just doing it yourself to be doing it. Let me do it. That's like a 200-pound sack of concrete on the ground down here, and somebody offering to pick it up for you, and you being so proud, you say, "Oh, I got it. I don't need you to get that. I can still pick that up." I'm sure you can. I was just offering to help you out because you look old. I'm sure you can get it. You might have to have a crane, and you might have to go to the chiropractor when you're done. But you're too proud to say, okay, thank you. You know what the Lord's saying? I got it. That way, when you get to the end of the row and get ready to turn around and you look at that row, you can only give credit to Him because, you know, I didn't plow that. He plowed it. I was just along for the ride, man. When you start getting wear marks on your shoulders, it's because you're pushing against the yoke. You're either pulling against Him or you're leaning into it harder than He wants you to. There's nothing hard about serving the Lord. It's the greatest thing that you could ever imagine. Literally, I mean, it can lighten your eyes, lighten your load. I mean, it can make you feel like you're walking on air. When you're in that row, when you're in that yoke, when you're walking with Him and talking with Him, it makes you impervious to all the other things. It's kind of like, well, hey, whatever. He's with me. I ain't worried about it. There's nothing on this earth like it. That's been my experience personally. Colossians chapter 3, look if you will please. Verse number 11. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but in Christ is all and in all. So because we know that we're all Christians now, bond nor free, male nor female, nor religious, we're all Christians now once you're saved. So therefore, put on, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now look what he said. That comes from the inside. Where does that ability to it is not in your natural nature to be merciful to your enemies. It's not natural. So he tells you that has to come from the inside. That has to come from something only Jesus can do from the inside. Something inside you that enables you, gives you the ability to do something you cannot do in and of yourself. It is the epitome, the pinnacle, the poster child, might I say, for what it is like to be in Christ and Christ in you. Is to say, hey man, I got bowels of mercy. I'm going to extend to them the mercy that God extended to me. You heard the old story. Many people have heard this story. Let me give you just a couple more here and we'll go. Come to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Many of you have heard the story before of the individual that was caught red-handed doing stuff he shouldn't do. And they went up to him and said, you know, what are you going to do? You're going to find that that judge is going to give you justice. And the old criminal said, I don't want justice. I'm going to ask the judge for mercy. Amen. If I get justice, I deserve the death penalty. I'm asking for mercy. When you come to Calvary's cross, you know what you're saying? Mercy. That's what you're saying. You're not coming to the cross and saying, justice. That's a self-righteous individual.
Amen.
You come up there and say in the Lord and say to the Lord, just give me justice because I'm more righteous than others. Give me justice because compared to other people, I certainly will come out ahead of the game. Give me justice. And the Lord says, now, before you keep shooting your mouth off here, let me tell you, if that's the case, then you're guilty of murdering my son. Your sin of pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency and thinking you got where you are because of something you did instead of something that was given to you. All of that right there will cost you an eternity in the lake of fire. You're going to burn forever. What is it that you want? Give me justice because No, your measuring stick is not other men. Your measuring stick is my son Jesus Christ. You know what you better say? You know what you're saying at Calvary? Mercy. Unless you're a fool, I want to be judged justly. I don't even want to be judged justly at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm already saved. I don't want to be judged justly. I want the Lord to shade it a little bit in my favor. I want to be graded on a bell curve, man. I don't want that justice when I get there. Yes, sir, Lord, show them the works, the good and the bad I did in the body. Run it! Maybe you, not me. Well, you're a preacher. I know. That's even worse. I know better. The Lord showed that thing up there. Maybe that's the terror of the Lord. Maybe the Lord looks down there at you. You know, Brother Chad, will you let them people in right quick? Let me get through this. Maybe the Lord gets up there and He says to you, Mr. Proud, Mr. Arrogant, Mr. Self-Sufficient, how about, would you like me to show the reels in the back room? Works done in the body, whether they be good or bad.
No,
would you like to bear that shame and reproach for, oh, say, 1,000 years? No, sir, Lord, I'm good. You know all it took for Peter? Peter denied the Lord 3 times, right? You know all it took for Peter? The Lord just looked at him. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter's heart's talking to him. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll close for this morning. 1 John chapter number 3. Look, if you will please, verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to, what does it say? You sound like you're speaking in tongues. What's the matter, to get hung? Hereby we perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Give up our choices. Give up our affections. Give up our wants. Give up our desires. We ought to lay our life down. You say, what? I got all the verses on it in Romans 14. Not be a stumbling block. Esteem others better than yourself. Put others first in your life. Put everybody ahead of you. Put yourself on the bottom. You think you deserve credit? Give it to somebody else. You think you deserve recognition? Give it to somebody else. You think you should be appreciated? Give it to somebody else. That! We should give our life that way. Now watch, verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know what God says? You tell me you love God? And you see somebody that has a need, and in the sense here he's talking about even spiritually, not just physical needs. He's talking about needs in the sense of, hey, somebody needs some help to know how to live right. You need to set the right kind of examples, set the right kind of standard for them to show. You need to help somebody along the way. You need to get off the fast track, step off the track and step on the slow track and help somebody along the way. Clear the pathway out for them. Give them some help. Give them some instruction. He says, hey, listen, if you don't do that, you close up the bowels of compassion. How dwelleth, he says, the love of Christ in you when you don't have those kind of bowels inside you? He's questioning you. Didn't say you were not saved. He's saying, how can you say the love of Christ dwells in you and you can't be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you? What are we talking about? Bowels. The inner part. The part that matters most. We just laid Miss Robin's mama to rest here with the viewing on Thursday and then the service on Friday. We laid her to rest. And I don't mean any disrespect by this, but her body was with us the whole time. You say, what was gone? The inside. She stepped out of that. The Lord said, you know what I'm going to judge? I'm not going to judge that. If I was, I wouldn't put it in the ground. As far as I'm concerned, that's judged. That's why it goes to the ground. But the inside, the inside, the inside, I'm going to bring that thing right up in front of me. God's going to judge you in matters of your heart. He's not going to judge you compared to your flesh. You say what? What would be the standard of judgment?